If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. So this morning, we are going to start a series on the book of Exodus. How many of you have studied the book of Exodus? Just curious. More than I thought. So I've got some accountability here, I think, from you guys. We're going to be going through the book of Exodus. We will not look at every single passage in Exodus. I'll take like the plagues or like several chapters. I'm probably going to do those in one Sunday. So we're going to do that until December. In December, we're going to take a break for that month. And we're going to do something else very exciting. And we're going to pick back up in the new year. And so we're going to be in Exodus for a little while. And I want you to turn to just chapter 1. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 today. But some of you did not raise your hands to say that you've studied the book of Exodus. So I think I need to do some work to give you some background and to catch you up. And to do that, I'm going to show you some pictures on your screen. You can actually go to the first one. These are from a video that I posted on Facebook, and you can watch this, and it'll help you understand the first part of Exodus. So here we go. Exodus is a word that means to come out or to bring out. And really, this title of the book, Exodus, is describing the main event in the first part of the story. The main event. And does anybody know what that main event is in the first part of the story? I mean, it's the event that all the Hollywood writers want to make movies about, right? It's when the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt by great signs and wonders, all these plagues, and God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. He takes them out through all these mighty works. He uses his servant Moses to do that. He is Israel's very imperfect savior and uses Moses. So that's the first part of the story. But you don't realize that Exodus, go back please. Exodus has another part of the story. And the other part of the story is that it's all about the tabernacle. It's all about worship. And what we find out in Exodus is that God brings his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, to bring them into relationship with him. Out of Egypt, out of slavery, into relationship with him. And that sounds very Christian, doesn't it? And you're going to find your place in this story as we go through it, I believe. And what we find in the very beginning of the book of Exodus is the book of Exodus starts with the word and. Now you look in your Bibles, I saw several of you look down. You say, I do not see the word and. It's in the Hebrew, but our English translation, we realize it's not right to start a book with and. Okay? But Moses didn't know any better. Just kidding. Moses wanted to show that Exodus was a continuation of the book of Genesis. He actually wrote the first five books. It's called the Pentateuch. You want to say that with me? Pentateuch. Pentateuch. I mean, penta meaning five. Was it a pentagon? Has five sides. Pentateuch, first five books. He wrote all of them. And it's one big story. And so go to the next slide. In Genesis, we're familiar with Genesis. It means beginnings, and we're familiar with the creation account in Genesis. But the main point of Genesis is the promise that God makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And this is what the promise is. Go to the next slide. Through you and your family, all the nations are going to find God's blessing. Through you and your family, all the nations are going to find God's blessing. I mean, these people of Israel, this is God's special family, the descendants of this guy named Abraham, who's a man of faith, who trusts God and trusts in God's promises. And what we see through at the end of the book of Genesis is that it's really focused on this family. And at the end of the book of Genesis, Abraham's grandson, whose name is Jacob, is taking his family down to Egypt, okay? He's taking his big family down to Egypt. You can go a couple slides now. Taking them down to Egypt where they're going to seek refuge during a famine. And guess who's in Egypt by God's providence? Joseph, the second youngest son, Joseph. He's the second in command in Egypt. And He's prepared everything for his family to come and seek refuge during this famine. And this is Joseph here. And what happens is next, 400 years go by, okay? 400 years. And over that time, Jacob dies. Joseph dies. All the brothers die. That generation passes away. Of course, nobody lives 400 years, right? And there's a new king. There's a new king in the land, a new Pharaoh. And it tells us, we're going to read in a second, that this new king doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know Joseph's family. He doesn't love Joseph like the old Pharaoh did. He doesn't know him. And what happens to the people of Israel? Well, there's a lot of them now. This new king, he puts them into slavery. And so Israel is in slavery when we first open the first page of Exodus. That's the predicament. It's very, very dark. Okay, so I hope that's been helpful to you to bring you up to speed on where we are. Now I'd like to read with you the book of Exodus. If you have your Bible, I hope you have it open to the second book in the Bible. If you don't, just grab a hymn book and fake it. Just kidding. Just look at the screen. It's on the screen, so you can read the screen. This is what it says in Exodus. Follow along with me. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with their household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all the brothers and all the generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful, and they increased greatly, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Say, oh no. Yeah, oh no. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said, this is verse 15, to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women, and you see on the birth, and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, and if it is a daughter, you shall let him live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and says, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And this is the last thing Pharaoh did. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read this word today and we're reminded of this really dark time in the life of your people that you made promises to. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us something from this dark time. And as has been prayed, we have in our country experienced a very dark time before. Many, in fact. But we mark 15 years since the 9/11 tragedy. This date is imprinted in our mind as the day the nation was attacked. And there are many families that are struggling today because they lost those loved ones those 15 years ago. I ask that you would bring comfort today, that you would bring comfort, that you would continue to bring healing. They say time heals all wounds, Lord, but we know that some wounds never heal. And we ask, Father, that you would bless our country. We are Christians first, Americans second here. But we do love the place that you have put us. And we do want to be good stewards here. And so we ask that your hand would be on our country. And that you would guide us, that you would put Christians and godly people into leadership in this country, Lord. I do lift up to you, as I think about 9/11, Lord, our EMS workers here in Page and Warren counties, our fire workers, our police officers, we do ask that you would protect them, God. We don't pray for them as much as we should. We ask that you would protect them, that you would keep them safe. Some are sitting before me, Lord. Ask that you would even encourage them this day in a special way. And as we come to this text, Lord, and we see these people who are wondering where you are. I know that there are people here that came in this room and they're wondering, where is God in my life? Where are you? And God, I ask that you would reveal yourself to them. I ask that you would comfort them, that you would be so present with them, even in the service, that they could feel your hand, your large hand on their shoulder, comforting them. And we ask that today in the service, Christ would be exalted. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. So the main point of the message today, every message should have a one point. At least I think so. The main point is that God is always at work even when I can't see him. God is always at work, even when I can't see him. And I think there are two things that we see in this text that we can relate with very much that keep us from seeing God. Two things. One of those things is my circumstances. Our circumstances keep us from seeing God. And if you look here in the text, back in verse 8, you know, it says, there arose a new king that didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. Let us deal shrewdly with them. The new Pharaoh, the new king, is not like the old king. The old king was a friend of Joseph's, so he was a friend of Israel's family. But not the new king. He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know the God of Israel. He doesn't give a rip, quite frankly. He's really just concerned about keeping power, keeping his authority. And he's a very evil man. And what he says here is, let us deal shrewdly with them. I even think about back in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, how wise he was. He was shrewd. He was wise. And he is like this Pharaoh. The Pharaoh comes and he doesn't want to too quickly control the people of Israel. He wants to do it slowly. And so you could map out, if you look carefully, I'm not going to do it too carefully today, but you could see three different measures he takes for population control in Egypt, controlling the Hebrew people. And it's much like, honestly, it's much like the Nazi party in the 1930s, the early 1930s. You know, they didn't just come out and round up a bunch of Jews and start the Holocaust. I mean, they started incrementally, they started gradually, they started with a bunch of propaganda about that people group, didn't they? Some of you know your history. You know, and then they progressed from there to making, passing laws that made Jews second-class citizens. And they wouldn't allow them to go to public schools, they wouldn't allow them to be in law, to serve in government. And it was just a progression, and then all of that progression worked its way to the Holocaust and the genocide, the wiping out of a whole people, because we don't like those people, because they are a threat to us, or we see them as a threat to us. And that's what this Pharaoh is doing. It's very similar. And it's the worst kind of oppression, isn't it? I mean, it's the worst kind of oppression to be oppressed by your own government, that you can't call out to somebody in your government and say, hey, look at me here. I'm suffering. Would you help me? You can't call out to anybody to help you. And it seems like even when they call out to God, he's not there. I mean, if you look in the first chapter, God is not hardly mentioned in the first chapter of Exodus. He doesn't seem to be there. He doesn't seem to be present. He seems to be silent. He's quiet Or are you quiet, God, when the people are suffering? And I think that Moses wrote this book, and he wants us to feel that today. He wants us to think about times in our lives when God is quiet and what that feels like. Have you ever found yourself in a place like that where you're asking, you know, where is God? Where is God in this situation? Have I been forgotten by God? Does he not see what's happening in my life? Have any of you been there? Yeah. Yeah, if you have a little bit of age on you, you say, yeah, I've been through seasons like that in my life. And, you know, maybe you find yourself where you have a loved one that's passed away very suddenly, very unexpectedly. Maybe you've been out of work for months. Maybe you've been out of work for years. And you just don't see the end of this time of unemployment. You know, maybe you're in a horrible marriage. You can't figure out how to make it work. And some of you want to get out. Or maybe your kids have gone completely sideways. Like you trained them up and you raised them. I raised my kids to be godly kids, but look what happened now. God, where are you? And we have these times in our lives. And honestly, if you felt that way, you're in really good company. I mean, really good company with the people of God. Because if you read your Bible, many people have wondered, God, where are you? I mean, if you look at, you know, Abraham in the Old Testament, you think about David, a man after God's own heart. You look at the people of Israel right here. I mean, I could just keep going through the Bible. You're in good company. Read the Psalms. If you want to find people that are saying, God, where are you? I trust you. I believe you, but I don't see you. I don't see you. You're in good company. And the church is a safe place, by the way. The church is a safe place to have those kind of questions and to be struggling. You're amongst friends. But what is God telling us in the book of Exodus? What is God telling us in this place that we're in? He's saying this, just because you can't see me doesn't mean I'm not present. I'm always working. Sometimes I'm working behind the scenes. Sometimes I'm working behind the scenes and you can't tell really what's happening. I'm not taking a nap in heaven. I see you. In verse 12 it says, but the more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. This is because of God's blessing. God is working behind the scenes. When I was a kid, I grew up in this church, and I remember hearing this song by Babby Mason. Babby Mason. And I just found out that the song, she took the lyrics from a famous preacher called Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in London in the 19th century. And part of the song goes like this. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust his character. When you can't see him. You know, Isaiah says it like this, and this will be up on your screen. He says this, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is infinite. I am very finite. My son, Elijah, he got a little boo-boo this week. And I took him and sat him on the toilet and got some peroxide out. And as soon as he saw it, he said, no, I do not want that. I don't want any part of that. And he normally likes Band-Aids, wants a Band-Aid for everything. And I said, I have a Band-Aid. It's, you know, it's got some cartoon characters on it. You're going to love it. And he's like, no, I don't want any part of it. Why? Because he couldn't sense in that moment that this was going to make him feel better in the long run. This was going to kill the germs. His knee was going to heal. Daddy knew what was best, right? And you parents, you have tons of examples of this in your life where you say, I know more than you. Just listen to me, right? When I say no, I mean don't hurt yourself, you know. if it's that case between us and our children, how much greater is the divide between us and God? Like for me, me and Elijah, it's about this far. Between me and God, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. That is the difference between my understanding and his understanding. And I have to be careful when I think that he has nothing going on and he's not at work, because he is. He's at work behind the scenes. The second thing that keeps us from seeing God is this, our slavery, or my slavery. I want to try to make this personal. And for the people of Israel, you know, it was their oppressive circumstances that were keeping them from being able to see God, but it was also, more specifically, it was their slavery. And I want to show you these weird verses, and maybe as I read them, you kind of picked up on how strange they sound. Look in verse 13 in your Bible. Verse 13. Now, let me tell you this. In English, when I want to emphasize something, I use an adverb. I'm taking you back to English class. Like very or really. And when I would say a man is stinky, I say he's really stinky. When in Hebrew, if they want to say somebody is stinky, they say they're stinky, stinky. They repeat the word. They're stinky, stinky. Isaiah, when Isaiah wants to say God is holy, what does he say? You guys know. He's holy, holy, holy. He's really holy. And I want you to see in verse 13 what he says. Now, in English, there's a lot of repetition of words, and so they smooth it out for us, but this is what it actually says. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel serve and made their lives bitter with service, in mortar and brick and all kinds of service in the field. In all their service, they made them serve. What is the point? They were serving. They were enslaved. And what I think what Moses is trying to get at, what he's trying to emphasize here, is the fact that, yes, their situation is bad, but what makes their life terrible is that they are enslaved, or they are serving something other than God. They are serving something other than God. I told you Exodus has two parts, didn't I? Two parts. The first part is about getting the people out of Egypt, and the second part is about getting Egypt out of the people. You'll find that out. And God brings them out of slavery to bring them into relationship with him. Have any of you seen the Charles Heston Exodus film from back in the day? I went back on YouTube and I watched the scene again where he goes to Pharaoh, and what does he say? Let my people go, right? Let my people go. And he has this really impressive beard, and there's like, he has this really wide authoritative stance, and it's really unlike the real Moses. Anyway, you know, God didn't tell him to say, let my people go. He said a little more than that. He said, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me. A pastor in New York, in Manhattan, Tim Keller, I like him a lot. He says this, anything you center your life on other than God makes you a slave to it. Anything you center your life on other than God makes you a slave to that thing. You know, everybody is looking for a sense of security, a sense of significance from something in life. Everybody's looking for that. Everybody is. Doesn't matter who you are, you're looking for that. And we look for it in wealth. We look for it in popularity. We look for it in relationships. We look for it in success, maybe business success. And here's the deal. If you find your significance or your security in something other than God, you will find yourself in bondage to that thing. You will find yourself controlled by that thing. And when you serve anything other than God, you're a slave. You're a slave. You're in bondage to something that is not worthy of your devotion or your attention. It is not godlike, but we make things godlike that are not godlike in our lives. They're false gods in our life, and they oppress us. You know, Americans, and maybe even outside America, Westerners, people that think like us, we think that freedom means absolute autonomy. In other words, freedom is being freed from any master. I got no master. Nobody's my boss. That's freedom. You got no boss, you got no master, That's freedom. But Exodus, we're going to find out as we go through the whole book, will tell you that's not freedom. Real freedom is being bound to a good master that loves you, that will never disappoint you. And when you fail him, he will forgive you. God, that's what real freedom is, being linked to him. And I couldn't drive it home any better with this word from a theologian, Bob Dylan. In 1979, on his album, Slow Train Coming, he wrote this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, and you may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you gotta have, excuse me, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. There's no such thing as an absolute freedom in this life. Are you enslaved to a bad master or a good one? And the message of Exodus is going to show us that true freedom is serving God or worshiping God with your life. Okay. So we've discussed two things that keep me from seeing God. One is my circumstances. They keep me from seeing God. One is my slavery, my various kinds of slavery, even maybe. And then this is the last question. How do I experience God's presence in my life? How do I experience God's presence in my life? Here it is. I must trust God and his promises. I must trust God and his promises. And in Exodus, in chapter 1, kind of the heroes of the chapter are the midwives. They're the ones that trust God and not the false king, Pharaoh. They're the ones. Look what it says in verse 15. Look at it with me. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But they let the male children live. Look in verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. This is very interesting. The midwives, they have this decision to make, don't they? There's a decision to make. Here's the decision. Who has the power to bless me? The king of Egypt or the king of all creation? Who has the power to bless me? I mean, there would be a real temptation. I mean, you got to understand the Pharaoh and Egypt is the world's superpower. And you have the leader of the world superpower coming to you and saying secretly, you listen to me and you do what I say and it'll go well for you. And if you don't, I'll make you suffer. That's what he's saying to them. I'll make you suffer. And now wouldn't it be tempting? Wouldn't it be almost right to listen to that? I don't want to suffer. Obey me or suffer. That is actually what all the false gods in our life tell us. Obey me or suffer. I was talking to this fellow this past week, and he told me, I've been a Christian for like a month. And he was just so excited. I could tell. He was a new Christian. He said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've turned away from my old life. I have a really rough past. I have come to know Jesus. And I could tell, man, this guy's life had really been changed. And I said, you know, are you married? You know, do you have a girlfriend or something? And he said, yeah, I've got a girlfriend. I've got this girl that I'm dating, and she's not the right girl though. She's not the right one. She really doesn't love the Lord. She's not interested in the things of the Lord. And he said, but I feel trapped. And I tell you, that's a story I've heard many times. many, many times. Actually, I have believed that story. I've lived that story. You feel trapped. You feel trapped in this relationship. You know it doesn't honor the Lord. But you know what? The God, the false God of our culture, the relationship God says, he says, if you get out of that relationship, you're going to be alone your whole life. God's not going to send anybody else into your life. You're going to be alone. This is it. This is it for you. You might as well take advantage of it. Or maybe you're like many American families and you are up to your neck in busyness. You're just up to your neck in busyness. Maybe you're like the weekend warrior family, you know. It's like every weekend is a new excursion, a new adventure. You know, strap on the carrier on the top of the car, let's go for a ride. Every Friday we'll be back on Sunday night late. In time for the kids to get to bed. I mean, just running the whole crowd ragged. I mean, busy. I mean, isn't that how Americans are? How are you doing today? I'm busy. How are you? Busy. Okay, good. That's basically how our conversations go. We're busy. We're busy people. You know, we're crazy busy. And, you know, maybe your kids are in, like, lots of travel sports. Not that there's anything wrong with kids in sports or family travel. I don't know. Maybe you work more than you need to. You're like, we've got to have this certain standard of living. You know, I don't know what it is. And you got to use a lot of wisdom in life to know what's too busy, don't you? But some of us are too busy, and we have no margin for God in our lives. There's none. There's no margin to be with God's people. There's no margin to be in God's word. There's no margin to attend any of those events that we were talking about. There's just no margin. There's just no room for it. And, you know, the false God, he comes and whispers in your ear, the little Pharaoh, and he says, you know, if you pull back from that, your kids are going to resent you. They're going to resent you for it. If you pull back from that, you're not going to have any memories with your kids. If you pull back from working that much, you can't provide your kids with all the toys that you really need. And he just whispers. He whispers in your ear, obey me or suffer. Obey me or suffer. Obey me or suffer. That's the sound of a false God. That's the sound of Pharaoh. And I want to tell you this, you know, maybe you say, well, those aren't the false gods in my life. Those aren't the things that I'm relying on for significance or security. Well, you know, what is it for you? You know, what is that for you? Just fill in the blank. What is it? And whatever that thing is, would you hear me? Whatever that thing is, let me just tell you, based on the authority of God's word, whatever that false God is, it does not have the power to bless you. Only God can bless you. It does not have the power to bless you. Quit listening to all that nonsense. You listen to God. He's the king of the universe. He created life. He knows what it's for. Listen to him. Those false gods don't have the power to bless us. And what we see in this story is this amazing irony. Pharaoh's like, I figured this out. What I'm going to do to control these people, I'm going to get rid of all the boys. The boys are the problem. The men are the problem. Population control 101. And what he doesn't think about is the women, does he? Have to worry about the women, the poor, helpless, defenseless women. And guess what? The whole stinking thing is unraveled by about four or five women. We'll see the others next week. But you see these midwives, they're like, we're going to trust God. I don't care what that guy says. Like, he may seem big. He may seem like he's got a lot of threats and demands. I believe the scriptures. I believe there was a promise made to Abraham that through him, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. And I think God's going to keep his promise. And I'm going to bank on that. And I'm going to live my life based on that. And he can just, you know, forget about him, you know. I'm not concerned with him. You know, matter of fact, God is not concerned with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's big bad Pharaoh, big bad king. And guess what? We never know his name. You never know this Pharaoh's name. You look through the annals of history. You try to find out who this guy is. We don't have a clue who this man is. You know who gets named? Who is it? What are their names? Shifra and Pua. They don't, you know, they're, we wouldn't even want to name our kids that. But they get airtime, you know, in the Bible. If your name is Shifra or Pua, I'm so sorry. I don't need to offend you. The point is, God honors them, doesn't he? He honors them for their faith. I mean, these are my girls. These are strong women. We need some strong women at Rileyville, don't we? That was a good place for an amen. All right. And, yeah, in conclusion, I told you earlier, but if you feel alone, you know, you feel like God has abandoned you, in your suffering, you know, you're in good company. You know, the Bible, like I said, is full of people that have felt that way, but they pressed on. They pressed on and they held their grief in one hand and they held faith in their other hand and they held on. And one such person is King David. You know, King David, he comes up later in the Bible in 1 Samuel. It says of him that he was a man after God's own heart. And he wrote many of the Psalms in the Bible. If you feel that way, go read the Psalms. You'll find great comfort in the Psalms as you find other people that are following God that feel the way that you do. And this is what David says in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. Whew. You can read the rest of the psalm. It's heavy. He feels abandoned. He feels forsaken by God. But he tries to keep his faith. You know, and over the course of history, you know, God's greatest rescue did not come with Moses. He is not at the end of the story. His greatest rescuer wasn't an imperfect rescuer like Moses, but it was the perfect, the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I did not come to be served, like all these other kings want to do. They want to be served by others. He said, I come to serve, and I come to give my life a ransom for many. Do you know what a ransom means? A ransom is the price that is paid to free a slave. Jesus says, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. I've come to give my life as the price to be paid for others' freedom. And Jesus comes and he lays down on a cross. He goes willingly to the cross. He's not a victim. He is not a martyr. He's a sacrifice. And he comes and he lays down on a cross. And the cross is lifted up in the air. And there are these moments, these hours. I think there's three of them of darkness. Over the earth, as he lays, as he hangs in darkness there, he cries out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? From Psalm 22. And the shocking thing is not that Jesus cried out those words. The shocking thing is that heaven was silent. Because Jesus was being made an offering for sin. Not for his own sin, not for his own wrongdoings, but for mine, for yours. In that moment. And when you read that, and I want you to hear me, Jesus chose to be truly forsaken and alone so that you never have to be alone. You never have to be alone. You never have to feel forsaken and alone. You say, Dan, I feel forsaken and alone. I feel like God has left me. I feel like he's not close to me. I can't see him. You're not. He's behind the scenes. He's working. We don't understand it. Many times there are things that happen in life that there are no answers. There's no preacher you can go to and ask, why did this happen? He can't tell you. And if he tries, he's lying. There are many things we don't have answers to, but God stays behind the scenes. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to you. God sees you as his son, as his daughter, and all the blessings. I'm telling you, all the blessings from Genesis to Revelation are yours. Trust in him. Those are yours. Those are your promises. He means to do you good, even if you can't understand it in the moment. He is the ever-present God. He is there. For musicians could come up. You know, the false gods are the pharaohs of our lives. They threaten us. If you don't obey me, you will pay. If you don't obey me, you will pay. The true God says, if you trust me, I'll bless you. And if you fail me, I will pay. And that's what Jesus has done. He has paid it all. He has paid for us. He has broken the chains of sin. And if you would stand with me and bow your heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.